Please be seated. So this morning, I want to spend a little time, not in the gospel message that Christy read, but rather still in the New Testament, continuing as we did last week in the book of Hebrews. Hear this word from Hebrews chapter 4. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. See, the word of God, also known as the truth, is likened here to a two-edged sword. And I think that's an interesting analogy. The sword of the word is sharp, like a surgical instrument. It can divide and distinguish between things that are generally seen as closely related or indistinguishable. The soul and the spirit that are mentioned in this passage of scripture that I just read are two words that are so similar that most people understand them to be the same thing. But in fact, we often use them interchangeably in our everyday language. But the biblical definition of those two words is really very different. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that passage tells us that as human beings, we are made up of three distinct parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. So if soul and spirit are not the same, then what's the difference? See, the spirit is that life force that is within each of us. It's the part of our being that is justified when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's that part of us that is sanctified as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, as we become more like him. And it's that sanctified spirit that we will have for all eternity. The spirit is who we truly are because of what Jesus did for us through his death and resurrection. The spirit is who God sees when he looks at us, those of us who are in Christ. The soul, on the other hand, is that part of us that makes us unique among all of God's creation. Of all the people that God created, the soul is what makes us unique. It's what we call our personality, our thoughts, our attitudes, our heart. As believers, our spirit is blameless because of Jesus. But our soul, our thoughts, our attitudes, our heart, our soul needs continual renewal in the Word and needs constant reminding of who we really are in the Spirit. The body is merely the vessel that contains the soul and the spirit. And in this life, we need all three. I like the Amplified version of Hebrews 4:12 because it goes in a little more detail in that one verse. It says, "For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart." See, one thing we need to keep in mind is that a two-edged sword is a dangerous weapon. And if you handle it improperly, it can cut the wielder just as easily as it can cut someone else. When the truth is used incorrectly as a weapon to point out the flaws in another person, the one using it often finds that they themselves are convicted by the same word. Paul says in Romans, "You then that teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You that forbid adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you rob temples?" See, what that's saying is that we have to be mindful when we swing the sword of truth, and we do have to swing it on occasion. When we swing the sword of truth, we have to be mindful that it has two sides, sharp edges capable of cutting in both directions, capable of cutting those that swing it just as deeply as those it is used against. So before swinging the sword of truth, it's wise to ground ourselves in Scripture and examine our motives so that we always speak the truth in love and from a position of righteousness, not self-interest, lest the blade penetrate our own heart. So if we continue in that passage in Hebrews, verse 13 says, "And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account." See, in examining our hearts, we should know that we can't hide any secrets there. Hebrews tells us that the content of our soul, our heart, will be laid bare in front of him. We can't hide the content of our heart because God sees it all right now. And really, what's the point in trying to hide it? Because in truth, we will lay it all open on that coming appointment that we all have when we give our account before him at the judgment. So confession is indeed, as they say, good for the soul. confession and repentance, both are essential for getting our souls aligned with our blameless spirit, which is in Christ. So the next part of that passage in Hebrews explains why confession is good for the soul and why our spirit as believers is blameless. Verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, this is saying that our confession doesn't fall on deaf ears. It doesn't fall on unsympathetic ears because our Savior is our intercessor and our advocate. Our Savior is sympathetic to our struggle as human beings because He's been where we are. See, He's not only fully God, but He was fully human, enduring every temptation, every hardship, every difficulty, every trial and tribulation that you and I are going through. And He endured all of it without sinning. Because He did it without sinning, He qualified as the perfect sacrifice for our inability to be sinless. See, His sacrifice paid the debt in full. His sacrifice covered our transgressions with the blood of the Lamb. And because of that, we can approach the throne of God not with timidity, but with boldness. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I wonder, do we really understand the depth of that scripture? Because what it's saying is whatever our need is, whatever our circumstances, whatever we're struggling with, whatever we're enduring, we are able, because of what Jesus did for us, to receive mercy and grace in our time of need. Do we have any needs out there? As humans in the fallen, broken world, do we have need of mercy and grace? Of course we do. Because there will be times in this life when we feel alone and abandoned. Out these doors right now, there are those that don't believe. And unlike those of us that know Jesus, they don't know where to go. They don't have hope. They might try to go to the government. They might try to go to a counselor or a psychologist. But all of these things fall far short of the glory of God. See, our Savior endured all those things that we do and more. Especially feeling that utter abandonment on the cross, where He cried out to the Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" See, when He said those words, He had all the weight of all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, pressing down on him, crushing him. And so he chose to say those words, one, because it was so true to what he was experiencing, but the other, because it was a psalm that everyone around the foot of the cross knew. See, Psalm 22 starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. But see, those are just the beginning words of Psalm 22. Because the ending of that psalm goes like this. But you, O Lord, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. From the horns of the wild oxen you have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. For before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn. That's us. Saying that he has done it. What began with despair on the cross ends in glory. What began with agony and abandonment ends with redemption and victory. And because of who he is, and because of who we are in him, we get to share in that victory. So when we cry out to the Lord, my God, we can rest assured that through Jesus, the victory is already won. See, we need his mercy and his grace every day. And we receive his mercy and his grace every day, because his mercy and grace, the Bible says, are new every morning. Every morning, including this morning. Whatever your burdens are this morning, allow the Holy Spirit to usher you into the throne room of God. Because it's within your reach as a believer. Do you see it? It's right there next to the cross of Christ. It's there and it's approachable through Jesus. And if for whatever reason you are on the fence about this whole Jesus thing this morning, there is no time like the present to gain access to the mercy and grace that He offers as a free gift. You cannot earn it, but you do have to ask for it. This morning, I want to extend the invitation to anyone who has not accepted Jesus. And I may be preaching to the choir. But if not, mercy and grace are here for the asking. So as the church, I would ask you to work with me this morning and bow your heads and close your eyes right now. I would like all of us to assume a posture of prayer to our Father in heaven and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, if you are wanting to ask Jesus into your heart this morning for the first time, while all of these heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in your heart, I want you to step out boldly and pray this prayer with me right now, because we will never be in this moment again. Pray this: Lord Jesus, I am weak in my sin. I have not lived my life according to your will. I am lost and broken. But I believe that you came into the world and took my sin upon yourself. I believe you went to the cross as payment for my sins and the sins of all people everywhere. I believe you died and went to the grave, and then rose again, conquering death, and in so doing provided the way of reconciliation and redemption for me to my Father who is in heaven. I ask you to be my Savior and Lord of my life from this point forward, and I claim the inheritance of eternal life with you. In your mighty name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed those words right there in your chair for the first time with an honest and contrite heart, I encourage you, come find me afterward. Because together, over the days ahead, with your new commitment and desire to know Jesus, you and I and the rest of this congregation, the family of God, will explore what the next steps are so you don't have to make this journey alone. If you said that prayer with that honest and contrite heart this morning, if you did that just now, you are justified you are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the Word who is Jesus. And now you are able to approach the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in your time of need right now and forever. It's not all roses and sunshine being a Christian. That's not what this means. But it does mean that you never have to endure any of it ever again without hope and in that place of aloneness and abandonment. Hallelujah for that. Glory to God. Praise His name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.